You have your Bibles tonight. Teens, you can be dismissed. You turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Very familiar story that I'm sure you all know very well, but I think there's some things here that Lord's kind of laid on my heart to kind of open up, and this may be a two- or three-part series, but we'll just see how the Lord leads. Starting with chapter 6 here in John, this is the beginning story talking about the feeding of the 5,000. Now, this same story appears in Matthew chapter 14, I believe, Mark chapter 6 as well, and Luke, I think, chapter 9. So all of them tell a little bit different encounter on what has happened here, but there's some very interesting things that I think that are here that perhaps we never really thought about before. Before we enter into the Word, let's have a word of prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord God, Lord, I ask you right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, to anoint my lips, Lord, that I would bring forth your Word under the unction of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Let it not be my words, Lord, but let it be your words, Lord, because that is the only words that will edify us, is your Word, God. Lord, let that word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, God, that we can take this word and deliver it to everyone that is around us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start off reading verse 1, and we'll go through a little bit here. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Now, I want to stop here for a moment. After these things, you know, what things is this referring to? It's referring to the things that happened over in, you know, chapter 5. That there was a great goings on over there, and now Jesus came over the sea and is trying to look for a little bit of a break. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, why do you think that Jesus was asking Philip? And if you know anything about Philip, Philip is probably one of the quietest disciples that was there. He didn't really have too much to say. But he was a busy guy. I mean, both he and Andrew were almost kind of tag team partners in the way that they did operations and did things and introduced people and went and did. And, you know, they were busy guys. They let their words be done in actions more than speech. But why do you think that Jesus would ask Philip this? And, you know, and I want to point out, too, that this is the only place that this really point, you know, this question is asked, is here in the book of John. It's not asked in the other three Gospels, but it is asked in John. Does anyone have any thoughts on that? Okay, we'll just continue on. If we read a little further, it basically gives the answer. And he said this to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. What did he need to prove to Philip? Because, you know, Jesus doesn't need to ask anyone advice on anything. But he was trying to show Philip that going back to when Philip was called, perhaps the doubts that he may have had as to the validity of who Jesus Christ really was. Because, you know, even at this time, even though they'd seen all these miracles and that Jesus had done wondrous works, even just previously in the chapter 5, that he healed many sick. And that's why the multitude was coming, because they saw him do miracles. And it's like, well, he's healing people. I'm sick. I want to get healed. And they're all coming. But there were still questions to be answered in some of the disciples' minds, some of the 12. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Now, does anyone have any idea what a pennyworth is? I did a little bit of checking on this, and a pennyworth is equivalent to a denarii, and 200 denarii is probably between the amount of $32 and $40, somewhere in that. Now, granted, there was a lot of inflation since 2,000 years ago, so we don't know what that really breaks down to, but either way, it has been argued that 200 penny worth was the budget they had to work with. That was the treasury of Jesus' band of men. That's how much money they had on them. And, you know, you look at the other Gospels, the disciples said, you know, send the multitude away that, you know, they can buy food in the towns and stuff. And then Jesus said, you know, let's feed them. Well, and this, of course, is what Jesus wants to do. He wants to feed them. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass there in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Now, I want you to get a vision of this. Okay, it's talking about 5,000 men. The Bible also says that there were women and children. So let's just, for the law of averages, let's put one wife with every man and one child with every couple. That's 15,000 at least. And I mean, I'd say that's a pretty fair estimate. Maybe there's some single people there, but maybe there's some people with some, you know, larger families there. But there was women and children there. The Bible says there were. So we're looking at least 15,000 people. Now, how many of you guys have ever tried to feed 15,000 people? How have you ever seen 15,000 people fed? I'm sure it's not a pretty sight. But nonetheless, Jesus commanded them all to be seated, and Andrew comes up and says, I got this little boy, and he's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But, you know, I know you're Jesus and all, but this isn't enough to, it isn't enough to feed me. That's not going to do nothing for them. So what does Jesus now begin to do? He prays to God and breaks the bread and has the disciples start handing it out, and kind of bringing this to a head. You know, there are some very interesting miracles here that are taking place. First is the feeding of the 5,000, because now all these people have food. They have fish, they have barley loaves, and after it's all done, the Bible says here that Jesus said he asked for all the remnants to be, you know, to be gathered up so nothing would be lost. And How many baskets of food do they have left? Oh, come on. This was in Sunday school, guys. 12 baskets. 12 baskets they had left over. Now, it doesn't really elaborate on this, but a thought occurred to me. Why 12? Why 12? Isn't that odd? You know, I'm sure there's a lot you could, you know, fill in the gaps here a lot, but, you know, and you could come up with some kind of grandioso thing, but I just thought that was very interesting that there was 12, you know, and that's, you know, God uses that number again and again and again and again in Scripture. And I thought that was very, very interesting. Now, I want you to think about something else for a second. That many of these people, matter of fact, all of those people outside of the 12 disciples did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They believed him to be some prophet. Because if you look over in Luke, in the same storyline, Luke has a different account, and Jesus asks the questions to the disciples, says, "Who do these men say that I am?" Some say John the Baptist, some say Elias, some say another prophet. "But who do you say that I am?" "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But I want you to consider something, that Jesus still had mercy on these people, that they, even though they didn't believe in him, he still had compassion on them, and he fed them. He took those 5 barley loaves and the 2 fish and fed that entire multitude of 15,000 plus people. Now, wow, that is an enormous, enormous miracle. And if we could break it down to the amount of food that was necessary, I don't think a standard train could probably carry enough food to cover for those many people. That's a lot. That's a lot. But he did this and did it in an efficient manner. The Bible also says that he commanded them to be, you know, broke down in groups of hundreds and fifties in companies. And if you can imagine on this mountaintop with all this grass, all these people, because it was the Feast of the Passover, they had their Passover garb on, and Jesus had them all set up in companies. I imagine that was quite a sight to see. But I want you to think about something else here, that these people were simple people. They were not wealthy. They were poor people. And this was probably the first time in their life that they probably had their bellies filled. This is the first time. Now, you can imagine when someone gives you food, but then on top of it, they give you food beyond what you need. You're stuffed. You can't even eat anymore. That's powerful. But let's go back and see what's said here. "And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to his disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto the disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled the 12 baskets with the fat fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above, unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." Well, let's stop there for a moment. Miracle number 2. The Bible says they were going to take him by force and make him a king. His time was not yet. They were going to take him and force him to be a king because, number one, he was going to supply all of their wants. Not their needs, their wants. Number two, if there was anybody that was sick, he could take care of that as well. Number three, they were looking for someone to take them out of Roman oppression. So they had their king right there. And they knew behind his banner, if they lifted him up as be king, first of all, because they did this, they would have position. But second of all, they knew that everyone would line up behind them. But the thing is that when Jesus perceived this, what does it say? He went up to the mountain and prayed. Okay, if you got a mob of 5,000 men coming to get you, to take you by force, not pleasantly ask you, would you please, please, Ned, please, would you be king? Please. No, they're going to yank him up. They're going to take him. They're going to force him to be king. If they have to tie him to the throne, they'll do that. So Jesus, one minute he's there, one minute he's not. He's further up in the mountain. He's gone. They can't find him. He's gone. Miracle number two. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about five and twenty or thirty furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. How many of you know that when Jesus said, It is I, be not afraid, that peace will just go over your soul? That storm that's raging in our hearts will be instantly calmed. Just as he calmed the storms of the seas, in reality, he can calm the storms in our lives. Just by that word, peace, be still, I'm here, I'm taking care of the situation, don't worry, don't be afraid. Now, the other Gospels also bring out this is the point where Peter, you know, walked on the water. This was another, I believe it was Mark, who described it as that Jesus was walking on the water and would have passed them by, like he was going from point A to point B, and they saw him, and supposing him to be a spirit, they cried out in fear. And he, again, you know, in all the Gospels says, Fear not, it is I, be not afraid. You know, that I find it also interesting that when they saw him walking on the water, that he didn't appear, he didn't look like Jesus to them. It wasn't, man, there is something on the water and that looks like Jesus. They didn't know. They were just plain out afraid. But they were out about halfway, right in the middle of the Sea of Galilee from their destination. And they were fighting the waves, the wind and the waves, and they're just plumb tuckered out. And then Jesus came to them. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Miracle number three. Immediately, they were halfway there, and now they're there. Now, I'll tell you what, that's love for you, folks. When you have worked your level best and you tried and you toiled, when Jesus comes on the scene and takes care of it and fixes it for you, that, how many of you guys can relate to that situation? That you've gone through such hardship and trial, that you hung in there, you fought the fight of faith, and then Jesus says, okay, that's enough. It's done. That sends shivers up my spine. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save the one wherein to his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then they said unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God. Now listen, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. Wow. The work of God to us as humans is to believe on Jesus Christ. That is our work to God. There is no other work that we can do. Now, I want you to think about something. When Jesus was a lad and his parents were looking for him, what did he say to his parents? I have to be about my Father's business. So, Jesus has work to do, actual work, but our work to God is to believe on Jesus. So, and here we go. This is faith in a nutshell. Faith 101. When you believe in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross, we put our faith in him. We relinquish our will to that of God the Father, and by which he then allows the Holy Spirit to come in upon us and to do the work that we cannot do. It is Jesus working through us, performing the Father's business. There are good works to be done, but it's not by our strength, it's not by our power, but it is by his Spirit that is done. It is not by us. When we try to do something in our own strength and our own ability, we are simply holding up our baubles before God, our trophies, and say, this will justify me. And it will not, my brothers and sisters. It will not. The only thing that will justify us is our faith in Jesus Christ. There is nothing else that can bring justification to a lost sinner. It is our only hope, our only refuge. Now these men, they were also called disciples. They were following Christ, but they weren't following him for the proper reason. They were following him because he filled their bellies. He healed their sick. They did not believe that he came to deliver them, that he was the bread of life. He was not the living water, but there was life in Christ. And that's what we need to spiritually consume. That's why Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. You know, communion. It is not only a duty, but it is a way that we can express our devotion to God, and God can bless us with reminding us that we are dead to sin, but because Jesus was risen, we have eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. But these men didn't understand this. And because of this, they ultimately turned their back on God, on Jesus, and walked away. The Bible says they walked with him no more. But how many of that is happening today? That very same thing. That when we proclaim that it's not by works, not by power, but by His Spirit. Oh, I can't handle that. You don't know how long I've worked at this. You don't know, you don't know how much money I gave. You know how much money I gave to the church? I can't give that up. You're telling me that doesn't count for nothing? That's not God. I don't want to serve that God. You know how long I built this church. I built this church with my bare hands. You're telling me that's not good enough, that God isn't going to look at that? I don't want that God. You don't understand all the debt I have in my life. If God doesn't come and just magically make this debt go away, I know He don't love me. He ain't my God. But you know what? For every excuse, for every false reason, for every falsehood, there is someone that will tell you, you know what? You're right. You are right. And they all do it for one thing. Money. Money. We kind of touched on that last week. Ken Copeland announced he was a billionaire. That still blows my mind. You know, I got to share this. I was watching, kind of flipping through the stations, and I came across, I forget what Christian network it was, but they were having some kind of share-a-thon. And this is literally what they were doing, and I'm not even, embellishing at all. This is literally what they were doing. They wanted 144 people to give $1,000 because they were going to be the 144,000 that God had sealed. I'm telling the truth. I mean, I got to give them credit. It's something new I never heard of before. But can you believe the audacity? Again, if you give enough money, God's got your back. What a bunch of poppycock. And then another day, some guy... Everyone who gave money, they wrote on these great big clay pots. I mean, probably about 4 foot tall. And for, sensationalism or whatever, they wrote everyone's name on the clay pot that gave it. And they, because they had some kind of financial need that they were wanting, and they gave their money to this financial need. So the guy grabbed the clay pot, threw it over his head, and smashed it on the ground. And they prayed over this pot so that it would smash, because they weren't sure if it was going to break. Because if it broke, that means then all the bad things broke in their life. Are we that foolish? Are we that pathetic that we have to go to these kind of parlor tricks and charlatans to see needs get met? It never ceases to amaze me when you read that scripture that Paul is talking to Timothy. In the last days, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears because of their lusts, because of their evil desires that they want. They're going to have teachers. They're going to be telling them exactly what they want to hear. And for every sicko psycho out there, there is somebody who's going to be telling them exactly what they want to hear. You know what? You could be a homosexual and still be a Christian. You know what? You can cheat everybody in the whole world as long as it makes you money. You could still be a Christian. You can drink in the bars. You can take drugs. You can do whatever it is that your heart desires because God loves you and He would never send you to hell because He loves you. But you know what? There is a penalty for sin. God is a holy God, and He cannot stand the stench of sin in His nostrils, and He will judge sin. He will. He will. And we cannot stand before a holy God holding up our own righteousnesses, because in Isaiah says those are filthy rags before the Lord. We cannot do that. We have to stand and hold fast to the blood of Jesus, because that's the only thing that washes away our sins. That's the only thing that's going to find favor with God. That is the only way that we can work out our righteousness with God, is through the blood of Jesus. We can only have faith in Jesus. That is the work of God. And if you see any other work that doesn't go through faith in Jesus Christ, and that individual is not allowing the Holy Spirit to minister and work through them to do those good works, it's nothing but flesh. It's nothing but flesh. And we can identify it very easy. When they're calling out for 144 people to give $1,000, because God needs help to raise this 144,000 to minister this time in the tribulation period. Hey, if I got to stay behind, I'm keeping my $1,000 in my pocket because I don't want to be here. I don't know about you folks, but I don't want to be here. Because I've read enough of the Bible to know what unmingled wrath means, when God is really going to lay it on thick, that it's not going to be softened by someone praying. It's not going to be softened because there's righteous still remaining. He's going to lay it on. And I don't want to be here. Most of all, I don't want to stand before God without there be the blood of Jesus applied to my life. I don't want to do anything outside the will of God. But unfortunately, we are human. We still are flesh. But the only way to overcome that, the only way to find that sanctification, is to exist and have a relationship with Jesus Christ, as His disciples had when He asked them, "Who do you say that I am? Who do we say that Jesus is today? Is He the Son of God? Is He the Lord of your life? Because if He's anything but that, you're just after Him for food and sustenance. You're after Him for your selfish desires. You're not after Him for anything else." And that's the rest of the world too. If they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died on Calvary's Hill, and after 3 days was risen to the glory of God, that's another Jesus, folks. That's something else that's not real. We have to do the work of God by keeping our faith in Jesus Christ. And as the pastor says, that was the opening part. But we'll say this, we'll finish up this maybe another time if I'm have the opportunity to speak to you guys again. We'll finish up on chapter 6, because what the pastor's telling me that he's going to be busy here until they get all their money spent. So it's very likely we might have this again, repeat again this next Wednesday. But let's stand. Before we're dismissed, Ned, if it's all right with you, I'd like you to come up to get prayed for. I just kind of felt, through this service that, we really need to do this. And Well, they done took all the oil, so. Those that would, if you'd like to gather around and. Is this leg here? He's got water in his knee. Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Lord, right now we call out to you. Lord, the name above all names, Jesus. Lord, we're asking you to do a work on Ned's leg right now, Lord. We're standing and believing, God, for healing. Lord, you said, but by your stripes we are healed, Lord. Lord, we're standing together in faith, Lord, believing that this can be done, Lord. Lord, there is nothing too great for you. Lord, right now in the name of Jesus. Lord God, hallelujah. Lord, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, remove this pain in his knee, Lord, whatever is causing the swelling right now, put it back in place, strengthen it right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, I stand upon the authority of your word right now. Lord, it is not by my word, but by your word, Lord. We declare it to be so right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, bring strength right now to this knee, Lord. Heal it right now in the name of Jesus. Make it whole. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, by your touch alone, Lord. Lord, you are the great physician. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we don't deny the existence of this, but Lord, we proclaim that you are able. That you are able, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We're believing for a good report. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Hallelujah. Sure. Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Lord, touch my sister Linda, Lord. Lord, Lord, with just a word, Lord, be not afraid. It is I. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, Lord. I just feel the weight just being lifted right away right now in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I can just see right now the light of your presence just shining in every part of this darkness, Lord, that is oppressing Linda. Lord, that you're taking it away right now in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, for her family members, Lord, that would mock her, that would insult her for the word that she brings forth. Lord, right now, may that right now be ringing in their ears, Lord, and they're crying out for some real answers right now in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Good Lord, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.